Right now, we're going to pray because we need to pray, and we're going to ask God to help us as we turn to His Word. Dear Lord, we thank You today that You care for us, and that You care for us not with half Your heart, but with all Your heart. We thank You that You care to bless us as we seek to serve You. And we pray, Lord, today that we'd not be serving the church, that we'd not be serving time so much or the church so much, that we'd not be serving even others so much as serving the God of heaven. Not just doing work that relates to Thee, Lord, but really serving Thee. And serving Thee with a heart that is baptized with the promised Holy Ghost. Lord, give us today what You've promised. Give us the Spirit of God and wisdom. Give us the Spirit of God and skill. Give us the Spirit of God in our manner. Give us the Spirit of God in our words. Give us the Spirit of God, Lord, in this preaching part of this meeting. And grant that Jesus may be seen and Jesus only. We ask in His precious and worthy name. Amen. Now this morning we're returning to the letter of Christ to the church in Thyatira. I haven't been here for one or two Sundays. We haven't been dealing at least with this passage for one or two Sundays. So I think this morning it will do us all good to think back upon some of the things I said last time. It's always good when you study these letters to look to the background and the history that lies behind the various cities and the various churches which lay in those cities which Jesus addresses in these letters. Thyatira was a very famous place for many reasons. Not so famous as some of the other cities like Pergamos and Ephesus, but it certainly had its own fame. And in particular, it was a city that was famous for its business. It was a working city. It's very interesting to me that when the Lord here addresses the church, He addresses the church as a working church. And in fact, twice over, He mentions their works. I know thy works, and then later on, and thy works. It's not an unnecessary repetition. I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So we have a working city, and we have a working church. And that's very interesting. There's a challenge in that for all of us even today. You see, sometimes it could be the case that you have a city that's industrious, but on the other hand, a fellowship of Christians in that city which are not so industrious. And in that sense, the world outstrips the church. Let it never be said of us that the world outstrips us in the way it does its business. We want to be workers. We want to be workers as well, not just in secular things, but also in spiritual things. We want to be known as a working church, known to the Lord as a working church. Now, this city, Thyatira, was famous for different reasons, famous for its business, and of course it had many different guilds that were connected, of different workers that were connected with the city. There was a guild for wool workers, a guild for linen workers, a guild for leather workers, a guild for tanners, as opposed to fibers. There was a guild for potters, for bakers, for slave dealers, and of course there was a guild for dyers. This city was famous for dyeing. And the very first convert to the Christian gospel in Thyatira was a woman by the name of Lydia. We read about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. She was a seller of purple, a dyer, a famous businesswoman from the city. The first convert in Europe to the Christian gospel. She comes to the place by the riverside where prayer is wont to be made. Imagine converted at a prayer meeting. We often think sometimes, and wrongly, that the only place that people can be converted is at a gospel meeting. Let me tell you something. People can be converted in any meeting. In any meeting. That's why I never would say to a person, oh, if there's teaching meetings going on for Christians, oh, I've never said to them, don't bring your unsaved friends, it's not for them. Never think that way. That is so negative. It's so sterile. It produces nothing. We want to be positive in our thinking. People can be converted anywhere. Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, she was converted at a prayer meeting. And that was a remarkable thing. Under the ministry of the apostle, the Bible says, she Her heart God opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. And when we think about the triumph of the gospel, the early days of the gospel in Thyatira, this woman's heart being opened, could I challenge you today with this question? Has God Almighty opened your heart so that you've attended unto the exhortations of the gospel? Until you attend to the call of the gospel to trust Christ in your heart, to trust Christ as your Savior, your heart hasn't been opened. Your heart might be soft, it might be impressionable, but it's not opened until you attend to the things of the gospel. So the gospel came to Thyatira, to a working city, and Lydia, she continued in her business, but she was also a working Christian, and she continued to help the apostle and his companion Silas, Paul and Silas, even after they were jailed and released. She was a worker in secular things, but she was also a worker in spiritual things. It's very interesting that the Lutheran Reformed Church of Greece holds a feast for Lydia from Thyatira on August the 3rd every year. She's also commemorated along with Dorcas and Phoebe on January the 27th in the calendar of saints of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in the United States of America. Another thing which I find it's good to remember from this letter to the church at Thyatira is the symbolic language which is used. Take a look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "These things said the Son of God, who has his feet like fine brass." Did you know that Thyatira was known for its brass working? Did you know that Apollo, which was the god, the false god that many people in Thyatira worshipped, it was largely gilt with brass, a precious metal? And it seems to be that the Lord here makes allusions in this story to things, to figures of speech that the Thyatirans would know well about. He does everything by his word and by the words that he uses, choice words indeed, to catch the attention of people who will know. And in that, I think the Lord is an example to every Christian witness and every Christian minister. We know, of course, that the power of the ministry doesn't rest in our words, the wisdom of our words, as Paul puts it, as he writes to the Corinthians. We're not depending upon the flow of our language, the eloquence of our language, but at the same time, we're not to be lazy. There's a lot of lazy preachers, and they don't care what words they use. They don't care how shabbily they present the gospel. Just as long as they trot out a few trite sentences, a few trite phrases, they don't care about the words that they use. They're not particular in the words that they use. We should be particular, and we should deal in our words with things that people can grasp a hold of. The letter to the church, there are so many lessons in this passage to the church at Thyatira. Now, last time we were in it, I gave you a little outline of the letter, and we thought about the approach of Christ in verse 18. Christ approaches different churches in different ways according to their different needs. Christ approaches different people in different ways according to their different needs. There is something in God's word today from the lips of Jesus for all of us. Some things that will apply to you that won't apply to me. Some things that will apply to me that won't apply to you. And likewise, some things that will relate to the young in the audience or congregation. Some things that will relate to adults and to older folk. Some things that Jesus will say from his word which might relate to somebody that's suffering, which won't relate to somebody that's in good health. The Lord makes a different kind of approach. But it's interesting the approach he makes to Thyatira in this longest of the seven letters. He says in verse 18, he represents himself as the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire. What a picture there is here of Jesus. He's the speaking one. He is the searching one with those eyes of his. He is the sovereign one because he is the Son of God. We need to know Christ as the Son of God. The church always needs to remember that doctrine, that truth of Christ. You know, if Christ had only been a man and wasn't the Son of God, there would be no salvation. There would be no church indeed. What's the point of a church established for the sake just of another religious figure who's only a man, nothing more, nothing less. Might be a special man, a good man, all the rest of it. But if he's only a man, what's the point of the Christian church? No, the point of the Christian church is to give witness to this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's one of the reasons why we use the Bible that we do. You know, it's very interesting that when you read Acts chapter 8, we have that wonderful record of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Tremendous story. It's a thrilling story. And what does he do before he's baptized? What does he do before he gives this kind of public testimony to God's saving work done already in his heart? He confesses something. He confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, in the New International Version of the Bible, they haven't got that confession of faith. That's a tragic miss. It's a fundamental error. Christ approaches the church as the Son of God. If the church can't remember in all her services, if the church can't remember in all her testimony that she's there for the sake of him who is the Son of God, then what are sinners going to do? What are sinners going to do? So he approaches them. We looked at the approach of Christ. And then we also are going to consider this morning the acknowledgement of Christ. You have the approach of Christ in verse 18. You have Christ's acknowledgement of the church in verse 19. You've got the assessment of the church in the following two verses. You've got his admonition to the church in verse 22 and 23. You have an appeal to the church in verse 24 and 25. And then you have the climax in the assurance to the church in verse 26 to 28. What a tremendous promise that this letter closes with. I wonder if you've ever received a letter that closes with a promise. Letters sometimes open with greetings, and then they're very nice at the beginning. Sometimes they're nice at the end, and you get all the junk in between them. And sometimes people have had to receive letters like that, and the first thing that you feel like doing is ripping them up, because in essence, you get something nice at the end, something nice at the beginning, and you think it's going to be nice when you start off, and you get a tirade of nonsense or abuse in between. Well, those letters kind of mean nothing. It's nice to get a good letter, an encouraging letter, and a letter that starts well, that continues well, and that finishes well. Well, our Lord's letter starts well, and there is a word of rebuke in between, but that's good, that's wholesome. And then there's this lovely finish at the end, verse 26 to 28. He says, if you keep my works unto the end, I'm going to do something for you. He's going to give you something. He said to the church of Thyatira, you keep faithful and I'm going to give you something. It's amazing that the Lord would give us anything, but he says to those that are faithful, I give you something. First of all, verse 26, he says, I'll give you power. That is a promise to be yet fulfilled. And then he says, I'll give you my presence. Verse 28, I will give him the morning star. What a lovely picture of Jesus there is in that. And the hymn writer captured it well when he said, I have found a friend in Jesus. He is everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse. He's the bright and morning star. How brightly Jesus shines. How beautiful he is to his believing people. How much more beautiful he could be to us if we remain faithful and happy in the service of God. Now this morning we're going to think about the second of those six things. We're going to think about the acknowledgement of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. The acknowledgement of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course he acknowledges primarily the works of this church. Verse 19 says, I know thy works. There we have the mention of the church's deeds. It's interesting, isn't it, that Thyatira is actually commended for nearly as many things as Ephesus is commended for. If you read the letters, there are 8 things mentioned in the commendation to Ephesus, 4 things about Smyrna, 3 things about Pergamos, 2 things about Sardis, 5 things about Philadelphia, little if anything about Laodicea, but 6 things the church of Thyatira is commended for. And at the beginning and at the end of the commendation, Christ makes reference to the works. the works of the church at Thyatira had actually caught the attention of Jesus. I wonder how much I do catches the attention and gives the pleasure to Jesus. I wonder how much you do as a Christian, in the church or outside the church, catches the attention and thrills the heart of Jesus so that he can't help but mention it not once but twice. That's an amazing thing. He commended the church. He makes mention of her works. And you know, Christ knows. He knows what we do because he actually does the good work in us. Do you realize, Christian, that if you've ever had a good or holy thought, if you've ever said a good or holy thing, if you've ever done a good or holy deed, ultimately it's Jesus Christ who has done it in you. Apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't have the ability to think, say, or do anything that is holy or pleasing to him. But my Bible tells me that when the Lord purposed to save his people, and in time when Christ laid down his life for their redemption, and by grace when he called them by the effectual call of the gospel, he proved his purpose. His purpose from all time was to purchase a people zealous of good works, the Bible says. Ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God before ordained that you should walk in them. And so anything that the church does that's good or holy, anything that the individual Christian does that's good or holy, you know why Jesus knows about it? He knows about it because ultimately it is him that does it. He knows it because he does it. He knows it because he observes it as well. Though Christ does the work in us, our Christianity is not some kind of dead, dry, humdrum, mechanical thing. Yes, the Lord does the work in us, but at the same time we are made willing to let it be done, and we enjoy it, and it is as much our work in that sense. We work it, and the Lord knows it not only because he does it, the Lord knows our work because he observes it. He knows our past works. Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, I know thy works. He also knew their present works and thy works. He knows our past works, our present works, our future works. He knows our works of yesterday. Yes, he knows our works of today. He knows our works of tomorrow. There is not a thought, said Psalmist in Psalm 139, there's not a thought that we have or a word that we say that God doesn't know it even before it's thought or said or done. Jesus says, I know. He knows our good works. Sometimes it has to be said, he knows our bad works. Those things that Christians do that are not the product of his grace, but things that are done in the energy of the flesh for self's sake or for the church's sake, apart from Jesus Christ and Christ's sake. You know, I think it is an encouragement that Jesus mentions the service of this church. It's an encouragement that Christ knows our good works. Thy works. Dear Christian, you have a work for Jesus that only you can do. There are places that you can serve God that other Christians cannot and do not serve God. I have a work to do for God that nobody else has to do. I have a place to serve and that nobody else has a place to do that work. And it cannot be reasonably argued that because works are not the basis of our justification, that therefore there is no importance or any kind of importance attached to them. Of course there's an importance with regard to our good works. Look, you're not saved on the basis of your good works, but if you are saved, it will be evidenced by your following the Lord's word and the Lord's will for your life by doing what he calls you to do. We are not saved by good works, but by being saved by the grace of God, God sets us to work. I think C.S. Lewis put it beautifully when he said, good works done with the hope of gaining heaven aren't good works at all. They are only commercial speculations. Good works done with the hope of gaining heaven aren't good works at all. They are only commercial speculations. Is there somebody in this meeting this morning and you're endeavouring to win the favour of God by what you describe as your good works. Oh, my dear friend, it is a waste of time and a waste of effort, because outside of Jesus there's nothing that you can do that is good or holy. Nothing that you can do that is acceptable in God's sight. And by the way, didn't you know that the work has all been done already to save you? Jesus did it all when he lived, when he died, when he arose again, when he shed his blood on the cross, when he poured out his life and his precious blood as an offering and a soul for our sin. He did it all, and he cried, "It is finished. It's done." And the only thing that you can do is say, "Thank you, Lord. I believe it. Save me, because Christ died for me." You know what happens to people that say that? God sets them to work. They want to do something. They say in their hearts, "Well, I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave from love to God's dear Son." You know, therefore there is an importance with regard to testimony and our good works. It is to be noted that the Lord here commends the church twice over for her works. He does not do that with any of the other churches. Did you notice that? In all the good things, and there's lots of good things that he says about the other churches, but it's to Thyatira that he commends her twice over for her works. And so we have the mention of the service of the church. I want you to see, in the second place, we have the motive for the service of the church. "I know thy works and charity." I know thy works and charity. The word charity is introduced here to tell us the reason why the church did what she did. The reason why the church at Thyatira, that is, did what she did. "I know thy works and thy charity." The works that were done in a spirit of love, in other words. And what are works without charity? What are works without charity in the church or outside the church? Shall I tell you what works are like without the grace of God's love behind them? Let me read you these famous words, these immortal words from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Nothing. All those gifts, and yet it comes to absolutely nothing without the right motive, without charity. Charity here describes the manner and the mood in which the works were done. Thy works and thy charity. Big contrast here between this and what he says to the letter at Sardis. He says to Sardis, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Works, but in some sense dead, because there's not so much of a spirit of love behind them. He says to the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Works. Was Laodicea a working church? Yes. What kind of works? The works were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. So no one could accuse the church at Thyatira of being hard or lukewarm or formal. Her works weren't like the works of other churches. They were fired by love. And that's what we want this church to be. You know, we can be very, very busy, and it's nice to be busy. You don't want to sit around like lazy loafers all the day. You know, some people think that when they get to heaven, they're going to lie back on a celestial sofa and sleep for a million years. Well, I've got news for you. You better start getting busy down here as a Christian, because up there you're going to be mightily busy, and you're not going to have a tea break either. It's not going to happen. No, this church was fired out. It was active, but it was active because it was loving. Do you notice something very interesting about this letter? That the only time the word charity appears in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the only time it appears in Revelation, the only time the word is used in this book, it is used in this letter to the church at Thyatira. It means that the church must have really been what the Lord said she was. What does the Lord say about us and our works? It says, 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all your deeds be done with charity. Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity. 1 Timothy 1:5, the pastoral epistle says to young Timothy the minister, the end of the commandment is charity. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity. It's not just the activity, it's the spirit in which the activity is done. And the word charity here is from the Greek term agape. It means a love upon principle. It's not just a fond or kindly feeling. It's loving a person upon principle. Upon what basis do we love people? We love them because Christ died for them. Upon what basis do we cherish people and work and help? It's because Christ died for them. It's His love that generates our activity. And you know, the manner in which we do our work will determine whether or not we'll be effective testimonies for Jesus. Matthew 5:16, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. What are good works? Works that are generated by the love of God and Christ, by charity, in other words. Let your light so shine before men, and what will happen? If this church is not only active, but her activities are generated and fired by God's love in Christ, I tell you, something will happen. People out there that never darken the door of this church, they'll notice a difference. They'll notice a difference. And Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and not say, oh, what good people they are, lovely Christians. No, that they may see your good works, your works of charity, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have the ministry of service. We have the mention of it, I know thy works. We have the motive of it, that's charity. We have the ministry of it, that's service. I know thy works and thy charity and thy service. Ministry. That's what the word service refers to, the ministry of their deeds, or the ministry of their service. The Greek term here is diakonia, and it's only used in two other scriptures in the original language, and it's used, interestingly enough, in the first place of a woman. Now, I'm not saying that out of shock or surprise. I'm saying it because that's how it is. Diakonia is used, first of all, in Luke 10 and verse 14. It's used of a woman. It's used of Martha. Big friends of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Some of his closest friends. In fact, some of them, when all is said and done, some of them, in respect, were more faithful friends than some of the disciples. And Martha wanted to be busy for Jesus. She was busy about many things. That's what Luke 10 says. She was, in that sense, a woman minister. Somebody stood in our pulpit years ago and said something like this. I wasn't there at the time. I might have choked on the chewing gum if I was. But he stood and said in the pulpit, well, what can women do in the church? They can make the tea. Dear me. There are much more things that women folk can do than that. And there's ministry which is beyond the ministry of the pulpit. The idea that the ministry of the pulpit is the only kind of useful ministry in the church is rubbish. It's nonsense. And there are things, you know, if women didn't serve the Lord in this church, we might not have a church. Let's be honest about it. It's the women folk of this church that have been the backbone of this church over the years. And I'm not decrying what the men folk in this church do, of course. But, you know, when I was here as a younger minister 20 years ago, the women folk that carried it forward. And if I was to take out of the church all the practical things that different women folk do at different occasions in this church, we would be hard pressed. Even and there are hard working men in this church that do their bit. I know that. But what would the church not be if it hadn't been for the ministry of women? Martha was a minister in that sense. Paul was a minister. We have the word diakonia used of him in Romans 15:31. The word here literally is ministration in the original language. You know what this all tells us? And interesting enough, here's another important feature of this letter. In the letter to Thyatira, we not only have the only reference to charity in Revelation, we have the only reference to diakonia in the original Greek. This service, this word for service. Why does the Lord mention this? Because if we need to get one thing straight, we need to get this straight, that Jesus Christ is not so much impressed with activity as he is with ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not so much impressed with activity as he is with ministry. Activity is one thing. I know thy works. Ministry is another. Thy works and thy charity and thy service. The fourth thing we have here is the maintenance of the work. I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and thy faith. How do we keep going on? It's easy to maintain a good thing for a short period of time, but we're not just here for a short period of time. We could be here for a long time to come. Later this year, my father will be celebrating 65 years in the gospel ministry. When I first came here years ago, he was retiring age. He was 65, and he's still going on. I would like to have another 40 years or so. So just giving you a little warning, if the Lord decides to keep me here for another 40 years, you're going to have to listen mighty long. But look, how do we maintain? We maintain by faith. That's how we maintain our service. I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and thy faith. This is a lovely expression. The church's faith, that's important, because the Lord is writing to the church. The minister's faith, that's important. If the minister breaks down, it affects the church. If the church breaks down, it affects the minister. If our faith weakens, either as a collective body of his people or individuals or the minister in the pulpit, what happens? We need faith to maintain our service. Often churches and ministers are full of unbelief, but not the church at Thyatira. I was looking at the website of a local church here. I'll tell you what church it is afterwards. And it had on its website something with relationship to the history of the English Bible. They're doing some sort of display or something like that later this year. And they're actually going to talk in the middle about it, about myth in the Bible. Churches and ministers that don't believe the Bible. Well, whatever work they do, it's not a work of charity because it's not generated by love, the love of the truth. And it's not much of a service because it's going to undermine people's faith. And they're not go on because they have no faith. Unbelief. What the church needs is not a widening of our views and a taking in of all kinds of heresy and all kinds of foolish notions about the Bible. We need to maintain the faith that we have and believe God's word just as it stands. That's what we need. We need faith in prayer. We need faith in the Holy Ghost, Acts 6 verse 5. We need faith in power, Acts 6 verse 8. We need to be established in the faith, Acts 16 5. We need to be strong in the faith, Romans 4:20. We need to stand by faith, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24. We need to guard our faith because of our conscience. You abandon faith or trust in God, then you've done some almost perhaps irreparable damage to your conscience. Our faith is not a matter of a point of view. Our faith by the grace of God and the word of God is a matter of conscience. Holding faith, says Timothy's epistle, and a good conscience. You can't maintain a work for God when you abandon faith and conscience. Look what the Lord says to the church. He said to the church at Pergamos, you kept the faith. Now he says to the church of Thyatira, you keep the faith. Both are commended. And that brings me to ask you another question today. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? I think it was George Whitfield accosted a man one day, and he said to him, well, what do you believe? He didn't say that he believed that the meeting was going to finish in time. He said, well, I believe what I believe. I said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, I believe what the church believes. And he said, well, what does your church believe? He says, well, the church believes what I believe. So you both believe the same thing. He couldn't answer the question. I'm not asking you what you believe. I'm going to ask you what you've done with Jesus. That's what faith is. It's what you do with Jesus. Do you have faith? Oh, you say, I believe that God created the world. I'm glad to hear it. Believing God created the world in 6 days is not going to get you to heaven. It's truth. And if you deny it, you put your soul in jeopardy. But it's not going to get you to heaven, simply believing that God created. The thing that gets men to heaven is to believe that the God who created this world in the way that he said he did, died upon the cross in the person of Jesus for the sins, and shed his blood for the sinner's sake. Do you have this faith? Have you trusted this God, this Christ, this blood, this Saviour? You'll never do anything or maintain anything apart from faith. And of course we have the word patience too. The maintenance is not only by faith. Christians maintain their work and their service by patience. There are different kinds of patience. Twice over, Ephesus is commended for her patience. Philadelphia is said to keep the word of patience. The Revelation's letters talks about, Jesus talks about my faith and thy faith, thy patience and my patience. We remember at the very beginning of our study in these letters that Ephesus was commended for being patient under circumstances that were trying. Here Thyatira is said to be patient, really. Patient in faith. Patient in faith. Are you patient in faith? Sometimes Christians get very impatient. Lord, why haven't you done this? Why are you waiting? Why do you hold back? The Lord will answer your prayer in good time. God is not in a hurry. You can't cajole to God or push him into do something before his time. He'll answer your prayer in good time. He'll give you strength in good time. And he'll help you each day in his time and his way to go on doing what you're doing, to go on believing, to go on trusting, to go on serving, to go on loving, and to go on ministering. I know thy works. I want to point you to one quick sentence right at the end of this, and this we're finished. The Lord says, I know the last to be more than the first. I know the last to be more than the first. In all her service for the Lord, Thyatira, despite her faults and failings, was getting stronger. Are we getting stronger? Is the last more than the first? I trust that these words today will be a challenge to us all, and that God will minister to every word, every person, his word of grace for Christ's sake. Amen.